Good morning, MC3. It's good to see you here today. You know, today is probably one of the lowest attended Sundays in all churches. And so you guys are like the cream of the crop because you're here, so which is awesome. And for those of you who join us online, if you normally are here, shame on you. Get here, right? So, yeah, I'm just kidding. So, hey, listen, we are in a sermon series talking about the famous last words, and some of those words were from Jesus. Last week, we did famous last words from an angel, and so we got this week, and next week we'll wrap it up, and then we're going to actually kind of pivot to Mother's Day, and so that should be kind of fun. So anyways, but nonetheless, we're going to have a good time with all of that. Hey, listen, if this is your first time being here, welcome. Glad you're here. Thank you for coming back. Give it a shot. Maybe you were here for last Saturday, maybe here last Sunday, and it's good to have you here with us. It is a really big deal to come to church, and thank you for doing that. Absolutely incredible. And so we're gonna take the opportunity to jump in here in a second. But before we get there, one of the things I wanted to remind you guys of is we've got VBS coming down the pipe in June, June 9th to the 11th. And so there it is up on the screen. It'll start each night at 6 to 8:30. So we're going to need some volunteers for that. And I know that seems like a long ways away, but I'm going to tell you something. It ain't, right? It's going to be coming up quick. And so we need to make sure that you know, so that we know, so we can get you signed up. So if you've got vacation planned, we get it. But if you don't, then don't like go out and make it plans, right? We want you to be here, be a part of it. It's going to be a great time. So make sure that you're here for all of that. Also, too, before that happens, on May the 3rd, we have got a men's prayer breakfast coming up. And so all you guys kind of mark that down. That'll be at 7:30 in the morning, really early in the morning. And yeah, I know that's early, I know. So, but we're going to come, we're going to eat, we're going to have a good time being together in fellowship with one another. And then also too, our own Mary Anderson sings in a choir with several different churches, and on May the 4th, they're going to be in downtown Lawrenceville, and so you can kind of make it a date night, right? You can go eat at one of the restaurants, and then you can go and listen in the square there, so that may be a fun time to be able to do that. So nonetheless, just want to make a lot of stuff going on. I appreciate it. By the way, again, want to say thank you for last weekend. You guys knocked it out of the park on Saturday. You guys knocked it out of the park on Sunday, so what an incredible, incredible thing. So the other day, I was listening to a sermon by someone, and I feel like my mic is being a jerk, so hang on here for a second. There we go. Maybe you can hear me just a little bit better. But the other day I was listening to a sermon, and I thought, why didn't I ever hear that before? Like, why didn't I ever share that in Bible college, right? Like, what have my professors been doing, right? But the minister had talked about the fact that the most dangerous place to be in all the church is the stage. The stage is the most dangerous place to be. And the reason it's the most dangerous place to be is that we can easily make all of this about us, right? If you're on the stage, you can make it about you, like, hey, I'm doing special music today, and so therefore, what I do is really, really important and that sort of thing. We can make it about us if we're not careful. Ministers can, definitely, and I tell you, we already, as human beings, kind of push back against that, right? I mean, we kind of like to make it about ourselves. That's why we take selfies and all that sort of thing, right? But when you get up on a stage, it can heighten that, right? And so we have to be very cautious about that, and make sure that this is not our focus, right? That it's not about building for my kingdom and for my purposes and my ego and my legacy, but it's building for the Lord and His purposes, right? And so when we think about what we're talking about today, our focus needs to be, should be, on the Lord and what He wants for us to do. And so here's my question for you today. So what are we to do as a church, right? What's our purpose? What's our focus as followers of Christ, right? So last week we celebrated that Jesus has risen, and he did. He's alive, right? Yay. But now what, right? Now what do we do with that? Now what do we do with that? What's our focus supposed to be? I think even the disciples were a little bit confused on what their next steps were and what that was supposed to look like. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, We see, Luke just writes this. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, he's writing to this other guy named Theophilus. And by that way, that former book was the book of Luke. He says, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. In many ways, the evidence, if we really look at it, the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. It is absolutely overwhelming. It's undeniable. If we take the scriptures, even just if we take them strictly as eyewitness accounts, we see that over 500 people saw Jesus at one point in time. And so he goes on to give some of these proofs. He says he appeared to them, right? So they got to see him, right? But maybe he was just a ghost, right? Because sometimes you see that, right? We've all seen Ghostbusters, so maybe that was it, right? So he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He spoke about the kingdom of God to them. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, that was another evidence or proof that he was alive. While he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And of course, that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It goes on to say this, then they all gathered around him, the disciples did, and then they started to ask him this question. He said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel, right? So they were thinking about a physical kingdom, which will happen one day. We see that in Scripture. In fact, we'll kind of talk about that next week. It's kind of interesting. We'll talk about Jesus' last words written down, which is, behold, I am coming soon. But that's next week. But we have here that Jesus, that's going to happen, but they're thinking that, right? But they didn't understand. They didn't understand God's timeline. They didn't understand God's plan. They didn't understand what was about to happen. They were confused about all of this, about what happens next. Like, what was their focus supposed to be? Like, do we sharpen our swords and go get spears and that sort of thing? Or what's going to happen? They just wanted to know what that was all this, all this stuff was about, right? I mean, they'd just seen Jesus die on a cross, resurrect from the dead, right, after he'd been buried. I mean, all that stuff was incredible. But now they're kind of asking, Jesus, are you going to, basically what they're asking is, Jesus, are you going to bring back the good old days? Are we going back to like the King David times? Because that's pretty cool if we are, because we're excited about it. We're excited about it. Theologian John Stott quips in one of his books, he says, there are many errors in the question that they are asking. There are many errors, as there are words, he says. The verb, the noun, the adverb of their sentence points to their confusion about the kingdom. The verb, restore, shows that they were expecting a political kingdom. The noun, Israel, shows that they were expecting a national kingdom. And the adverb clause at this time tells us that they were expecting all this to happen immediately, right? Like, Jesus, when is this going to all happen, right? And they were expecting, hey, what's it going to look like? And so Jesus says to them in verse 7, just before he ascends into heaven, he says this. He said to them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And with that statement, Jesus in some ways begins to give us the fact that his return could happen at any minute, right? It's not for us to know the time or dates. In fact, Jesus says, I don't even know the time or dates. Only the Father knows. And so that could happen at any time. And so it could be imminent. Meaning that any time, we just got to be ready. But no one was going to know that day or hour, right? We can kind of look and see and maybe kind of read tea leaves and, we can theorize all we want, but we're never going to really know. So we just got to be ready. Just got to be prepared. Busy at kingdom work. Busy at kingdom work. As often as it's been said, and I think this is really good advice for all of us, live like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Work as if he won't return for another 1,000 years. And that's basically what Jesus is saying in this next verse, because he says in this verse 8, he says this, He says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so Jesus is talking about Pentecost here in Acts 2. But in the next phrase is where we get our mission. It's where we get our marching orders. It's where we get our focus. So if you've been kind of confused, like what happens next, what should I do, right? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, here's our focus right here, because Jesus says, and you'll be my witnesses. But I'm going to pause real quick. What's interesting about that word witness, when you look in the Greek, it's the Greek word martis, which is where we get the word martyr. It's kind of ominous in some way, shape, or form, but it means a person who makes a solemn statement, such as such a statement that you're willing to stand on it or even die for that statement, so to speak. And so what Jesus is saying is that you're going to be my witnesses. This is going to be something that you're going to take with you. It's going to be an extremely important message that you're going to carry. So in other words, go and tell in Jerusalem and in Judea, which is kind of the local state, and in Samaria, which is another state right beside. But Samaria, you know, it's got the bad part about Samaria, it's got Samaritans in it, right? And so that was kind of daunting for the disciples. And so the apostles, in many ways, handled that part of Acts 1. They went to Jerusalem, they went to Judea, they went to Samaria. And so our part in all this, our part is this last part, right? Our part in the kingdom of God, because you play a role just like the disciples played a role. You play a role just like a minister would play a role. You have a mission that you're supposed to be on. So I want you to listen up. Because Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And to the ends of the earth. And so these are the famous last words of Jesus. Because right after this, Jesus is enveloped by a cloud. He goes up and he is gone. One day he'll return. But right now he is gone. And so what do we do in the meantime? What's our focus supposed to be? What's our focus supposed to be? It's to go to the ends of the earth. Right? In fact, the book of Acts is story after story after story after story of the apostles and others going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. The apostle Paul was incredible at this, but he wasn't the only one that was doing this, going to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, the church is launched. 3,000 people are baptized in one day. The message of Jesus begins to spread throughout Jerusalem, but it already kind of was in Jerusalem, but now it begins to spread even to Judea. And then in Acts 8, we find that because of some of persecution that happens, in Acts chapter 8, that Philip goes to Samaria, and all of a sudden now there's a work there in Samaria going on. So now it's gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and this evangelistic encounters are all over the place. People are hearing about Jesus, and then we get this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you've heard this before. I'm going to if you got a Bible, you turn to Acts chapter 8. That'd be great. I'd love for you to, if you got a paper Bible, it's even better, because then you can highlight right on it, underline, circle it. I do it all the time in my Bible. It's absolutely incredible. I encourage you to do it if you don't. But in Acts, it's if you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You can find it and go to Acts chapter 8. It'll be on the screen behind me. But nonetheless, I want you to see what's happening here. Because in Acts chapter 8, and I guess if we're going to be technical, we might make the case that Acts chapter 2, the word did kind of go global in some ways, because the people that were there that heard the Apostle Peter speak and those that were baptized were from other areas, right? And so maybe they afterwards packed up and went, you know, and checked out of their hotel, went back home, and they carried that message with them. I get that. But in some ways, in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip is actually called to go to somebody who's on his way out the country already to go back home to Ethiopia, which is kind of interesting to me. And so this is one of the first times where we see the message of the gospel going to go global right here. And what's interesting about Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40, is that this passage right here, there's a lot of things we look at. It's a great story, right? It's a great story about what it looks like to go and minister to somebody. But here's the thing. It actually is, I believe it's a how-to for you and for me. There may be times where you go, I would love to share the message of Jesus with somebody, but I don't know how. How, I don't know. I wouldn't know where to start. I wouldn't know where to begin. I wouldn't know what it looks like. Well, can I direct your attention to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26? Because there are some things that we can learn from Philip, things that he does that we can apply to our opportunity to share the gospel with the people around us. And so I think it's important that we kind of look at this. And the first thing I want to say right off the bat, as we kind of look at this picture of what it looks like to share our faith, is that we need to be prayerful. It's the first thing. Be prayerful. That's the very first thing that we ought to do. Be prayerful. Now, I will say this, that we don't find Philip, as we look at this passage, in prayer. We just don't see it here. However, we do know that it is important to start with prayer. We do know that in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Philip is ministering in Samaria, and then all of a sudden an angel comes to visit him, and it says, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now here, I'm going to tell you this. Never, ever, 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 ever should we ever pray to another person or to an angel. Never should we do. We pray to the Lord, right? We pray to the Lord. We pray in His name. We pray to Him and Him alone. And Philip is not praying to this angel, but this angel shows up. But what I mean by we need to make sure that we are prayerful before we begin to share the message of Jesus is this: prayer prepares us for the mission. Prayer prepares us for the mission. We know in Acts chapter 13 that Paul and Barnabas and many others were fasting and praying, and that the Lord picked them out specifically for a work that He had for them. And we can't say that in this passage that Philip was specifically praying, but you can't tell me that as he's ministering there in Samaria, that he's not also in prayer somewhere along the way. And so prayer is important. Before we embark on anything that would look like ministry, we need to pray. Before we start anything at the Good News Club, after we get our snacks out and we get name tags written and we got all all the take home stuff that the kids are going to take with them and all the things we're going to use, before the kids get there, we come together and we pray. We pray that we will be able to share the gospel as best we know how. We pray that their hearts will be ready to receive. And so we pray, we just lift it up in prayer. And so the very first stop that any of us should have before we ever venture out in any sort of ministry event or encounter is to pray. Prayer prepares our hearts for God's service. That's what prayer does. The fact that God tapped Philip to go speak to this one man that will carry the gospel all the way to Ethiopia tells us that he was the right man for the job for some reason. Philip had something specific that God wanted to use him. The Lord didn't send Peter, didn't send the Apostle Peter, didn't send the Apostle John, didn't send any of the others, but he sent Philip. Philip needed to be ready. And how are we ready? We're ready when we pray, right? That's why it's important that we remember what Paul says to pray continuously, that we were always ready, never caught off guard, that we're ready to share the message of Jesus whenever we can or whenever the Lord taps us, and sometimes it might happen just in a moment. I love how Jose Luis Navajo puts it in his book, Monday Mornings with My Old Pastor. He just says this: closeness with God simplifies everything. Closeness with God simplifies everything. And in prayer, we get close to God. And if we want to make sure that we simplify in our minds how we're going to share the gospel message, how we're going to tell someone about Jesus, we need to make sure that we've got that we're praying. So we need to be prayerful. That's the first thing that we need to make sure that we remember. Just be prayerful. Be prayerful. Second is this: be available. Be available. Allow yourself to be used by God. In verse 27, we see that Philip was obedient to the Lord. He was obedient to Him. Philip didn't make his mission about himself. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't go begrudgingly. He didn't say, "God, like Moses did, right? If there's any way possible, you can get somebody else to do this. Man, that would be great, right? Like, God, I don't speak very well." He didn't say any of that. The angel says, "Hey, I need you to go do this." And he's like, "All right." And he goes. And obviously he's probably packing up, getting things ready, and then he's out the door. Scripture says this, says, so he started out. I love that. I need you to go. So Philip started out. started out. By the way, this trek could have been as much as 80 miles, right? Probably on foot. I don't know if he had a donkey or not, but probably on foot from Samaria to Gaza. That's quite a trek. And God, by the way, I want you to notice this. I'll probably mention this a couple times. God doesn't give Philip the entire plan. He just says, hey, I need you to go down to the road, the south road, down by Gaza. All right. Doesn't tell him what he's going to do, who he's going to see, what he needs to bring, or any of that sort of thing. We don't have a record of that. It's just, I need you to go. All right. And he goes. He didn't know how this is going to work out. You and I, when we're sitting down and somehow we get into a conversation with someone and we're like, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen. This wasn't planned out today. Like, I didn't see that in my, God, and when we sat down and did Bible study, God didn't say, hey, by the way, I'm going to let you know. You're going to be speaking to, you know, Joe Smith today. We don't know. It just sometimes just happens out of the blue. God puts us in the right place at the right time with the right person. And so he started out, and on his way, Scripture says, it kind of fast-tracks it. So we fast-tracked 80 miles in just a few little space right here. And so he started out, and on the way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. So he was in charge of the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So obviously, he was a convert to Judaism, or I don't know if he was Jewish himself, but convert to Judaism. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip was humble enough to obey and be available for however the Spirit was about to lead, for however it was going to happen, however all this was going to unfold. He didn't know. We know the full story, right? We get to read it. Philip didn't know it. He had no clue about this. Had no clue. We need to make sure that we are humble enough to follow God's lead and just to be available to be used by him. Saturday, some of you showed up and you said, hey, I'm here to work. A week ago Saturday, I'm here to work. What do I need to do? And we just threw you in, right? Like, hey, can you do X, Y, and Z? Absolutely, I'll do that, right? And you jumped in, you helped out, and you were right there. You were available. We need to be available when it comes to ministering to other people, right? See, you can easily say, well, that's not my job to do that, Art. You're the hired gun. You get paid to tell people about Jesus, right? So, like, can I just say, I don't know, I need you to come to church with me, and here you go, do your thing, right? I'm going to tell you something, I don't have a thing. I don't have it written down like step one, step two, step three, step four, how to lead someone to Jesus. I'm following the Lord just like you are. I'm shooting from the hip with him just like you are. But we are all called, all of us are called, to take the message to the ends of the earth. And so we are to be available to be used by God. And so we need to make sure that we're prayerful, available. We also need to make sure that we're hospitable. Hospitable. Don't treat the other person that you're talking to as the enemy. So easy to do, right? Like, oh, you don't know about Jesus? Are you kidding me, right? Sometimes we forget the time before we didn't know about Jesus, right? Some of us may feel that way. And so we need to make sure that we don't treat the other person as the enemy. Let me be clear, those outside of Christ are not our enemy. No matter how combative or even resistant they might become to what you might say, they are simply in need of rescue. They are in need of rescue. Take a lesson from Philip here in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. It says, then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Just ask him a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Right? I'm sure it wasn't, do you understand what you're reading? Right? I'm sure it wasn't that way. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I don't think that this man would have invited Philip to sit with him if Philip wasn't hospitable. If there wasn't something about him that just kind of spoke to hospitality, even though it wasn't his chariot. You know, Jesus was one of the most hospitable people on the planet. We read about it in scriptures. Jesus would be busy doing a lot of things, going to the cross, you know, going to go heal somebody. I remember the time when Jesus stopped because there was a blind beggar that just kept calling his name. He stopped to this person that was crying out and went and healed him. We know about the fact that Jesus looked for the woman who touched the edge of his coat that had been healed, even though he didn't know where she was, and he was on his way to go heal a little girl before she died. We know that. We know that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners and was even willing to meet with Nicodemus at night, a Pharisee who had some questions. And he was willing to be hospitable enough to meet with him at night, not going, no, I ain't meeting at 9 o'clock at night or 12 o'clock at night. We're not going to do that, all that mess. We're going to meet, you know, right out in the middle of the square so everybody can. Jesus didn't do that. Met him where he was and was hospitable. And if we're going to go to the ends of the earth and share the message of Jesus, we need to be hospitable towards others. We need to be hospitable towards others. We also need to be relational. And this may go a little bit with the hospitality, but we cannot treat evangelism as a mechanical thing. Can't treat it as a mechanical thing. I wish I could. I mean, I'm gonna write some things out for you to have, or put some things on the screen, and you can write these down. Some people on Wednesday night already have some of these things that we used a few weeks ago, but. Those are great, the steps of salvation, but the whole process can't be mechanical because it's relational. It's relational. I wish I could give you step one, step two, step three, step four, and it would be great. You just kind of follow these steps and you go, okay, there you go. Now, let's go to the baptistry, right? That's just not the way it works. It's relational. That's why we say that our vision is to help people walk one step closer to Jesus. Sometimes the process takes a long time. Sometimes it goes just like that. Kind of depends on where the person's heart is at. Discipleship making is relational. It is relational. We walk with others just step by step by step. And sometimes, unfortunately, it may be two steps forward. That's a good part. And sometimes it's one step back, right? And we walk with them through those things. Did you know that, according to recent studies, a relationship with a Christian is the number one reason why people gravitate toward Jesus? Do you know that? A relationship with a Christian? Evangelism is practiced most effectively through a personal relationship. The study found that nearly 3/4 of respondents identified a spouse, a congregation, a minister, a family, or a friend, or various others and sundry others as the reason to why they decided to follow Jesus. And if you count children in the influence, that number will increase to 86%. Nearly 9 out of 10 people, young and old, trace their faith to another person that they know that helped them find Jesus. It's relational. It's not mechanical. And as we go to the ends of the earth and strive to reach people for Jesus, we need to make sure that we are relational. You got to love the people, the person that you're speaking to. You got to love the person that you're speaking to. You have, and let me just say this, and you got to love one another. I can't bring people into a slaughterhouse. And let me just tell you something too. Let me tell you. Let me just get really real with you. Some of y'all bring all the world in here, and I get it. It's hard. It's hard. But sometimes you bring the backbiting and the backdoor talks, and you talk about this one and that one. And let me tell you something, that's hard for someone coming in that just wants to know about Jesus. You got to love one another. You got to love one another. And so we got to make sure that we love the person that we are speaking to. Also, we need to be ready. Be ready to share the gospel. Right? It's kind of like, okay, I'm just ready. Any moment, I'm ready, right? Now, you may get caught off guard, like you weren't expecting the conversation, right? You're like, oh, what do I do? And it may take you a couple seconds to kind of get your footing, but let me encourage you to maybe have this in your Bible or kind of have it ready to go or whatever it might be to kind of help someone out that really does want to know about Jesus. But we need to know. We need to tell the story of Jesus. And in order to tell the story of Jesus, we got to know the story of Jesus, don't we? We got to know it. And so it may be that we, you know, kind of, okay, if someone's going to ask me about Jesus, what would I say? What would I say to this person, right? I'm going to talk about how Jesus lived a perfect life. No sins. Showed us how to live. He went to the cross, paid for my sins in full because I couldn't do it myself, was buried and rose again from the dead. And he's my Savior. And now we have that opportunity to live for him as well. Tell that. That's just very basic, very brief, but that's the basic story of Jesus. You might also, in that, might tell your story. You might tell your story that helps you to be able to launch off and tell Jesus' story. This is what, I'm going to throw him under the bus, this is what Richie does, right? I don't know if you noticed, Richie walks with a little bit of a gimp, right? And that's been used several times to minister to people that he meets, where they're like, hey, what's up? And they kind of see and kind of, you know, what's up with that? And he's able to take that, share about what God has done for him, how he took him through COVID, saved him, you know, from certain death, and set him on a path. He's able to talk about that and then talk about Jesus from that. And maybe for you, there's a platform, there's a launching pad in your story that you can use to help to share with other people. But we have to be ready to go and tell. And we have to use our words. We have to use our words. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 say this: how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news or who bring the gospel. In order for us to help people walk one step closer to Jesus, I think it's important that we kind of know the steps of salvation, right? Kind of what does that look like, right, for us to help someone out? Well, the first thing is they have to believe in Jesus, right? They have to believe that he really did come into this world as a little baby. Believe that he did live a sinless life. I mean, he didn't sin at all. Zero, zilch. That he really did go to the cross and die for us. That he really was dead. Really dead. I mean, talking really dead. When you're on the cross, you're really dead. And then he really did come back to life. He really is the Son of God. You have to believe in him. You have to believe in Jesus. And then you have to, because of that, because you do believe, then you have to repent of your sins. You have to repent, meaning you turn from a way of life, follow after God, right? Repent of your sins and follow after who Jesus is. I'll talk more about that in a second. Just kind of put a pin right there. Then there's confess. You want to confess your belief in Jesus. Confess to others. Scripture says, Jesus says, if you confess me before others, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but I want him to confess me a lot in heaven, right? Oh, no, he's mine. I know he's mine, right? And then be baptized. Bury your old life. Bury it. And then be raised up into the newness of life. Well, here's the thing. Philip was ready to share the gospel. He was ready to share the good news of Jesus. In fact, we get to verse 32 in Acts chapter 8. It says this. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. So the eunuch is reading this passage of scripture in Isaiah 53. It says this: he was led like sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip a simple question. He says, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? What's interesting is a lot of Jewish people are told not to read Isaiah 53. It's too toxic. I don't even know what this group was. I was looking up, I was watching videos on the YouTubes, and there was a video of a guy in, I don't know if it was in Jerusalem or Israel, but he was in Israel somewhere, and they were stopping Orthodox Jews, and they were reading parts of Isaiah 53, and they said, who does that sound like to you? Without prompting them or having anything that looked Christian, they said, sounds like Jesus. And so this guy didn't know. I mean, he had no clue. He's like, who is he talking about? Someone himself or someone else? And the scripture says in verse 34 that or 35, that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Just laid it out for him right then and there. We don't know what was said. We don't know how Philip said it. He just told the story of Jesus so that this man would believe Jesus. This, and by the way, this is, they had the Old Testament, but not many people had scrolls in their homes, right? I mean, you had to go to the synagogue, really, to have a scroll. The fact that this guy had a scroll meant that he had some money. And so he had the scroll. That was kind of rare, but he wanted to know what was up. And so with that, Philip began to share with him who Jesus was and what he had done. And he just began to lay it all out there for him. And what's interesting is what his reaction is here in a second. Because you and I have to make sure that not only are we going to be ready to share the gospel, we got to be willing to walk with someone through this, right? Sometimes people get stuck at the belief part. I don't know if I believe. They have a hard time with that. And it could be their personality. It could be some things that happened in the past. I don't know why, but sometimes people get stuck at the belief part, and it takes a bit for them to get through that log jam. Some get stuck at the repent part because they go, I know, but I don't want to know, so I want to do what I want to do. This happens a lot to high school kids that go off to college. I just want to have a good time. And then later on, I'll catch back up with that. And so they kind of put this off because of the fact that they don't want to repent. And so we have to walk with people through this. We have to walk with them through some of these things. Be willing to help people walk one step closer with Jesus. And this is exactly what Philip did. He's not walking, but he's riding, right? And we don't know how far he had to ride. And that's another thing. Philip didn't give a rip. He just hopped up in the chariot like, dude, let's go. And they're just going. Philip doesn't know how he's going to get back to where he's supposed to be. He was already 80 miles from where he was, and now he's getting, by the way, we just passed Egypt. I just want to let you know that, right? And so we don't know where he's at. We don't know how far he went. It could have been he went a mile down the road. It could have been that he was 20 miles down the road. We're not really sure, but he's willing to walk with this person. Verse 36 says this, obviously Philip shared with him about baptism. Obviously he did, because verse 36 says this, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This man heard the gospel. He heard the good news of Jesus, believed in Jesus, believed Philip's eyewitness accounts of what Jesus went through, and then decided that he was going to repent of his sin. In other words, turn from his lifeless religion to follow a living Savior. It's exactly what is happening here. And he was baptized at the side of some dusty road. This is what you and I are called to do. This right here. This is what we're called to do. To tell the story of Jesus, to take it to the ends of the earth. Maybe for you, the ends of the earth isn't necessarily to some other country or some other place. In just a few weeks, myself and four others are going to follow Carrie to India, okay? That to me seems like the end of the earth a little bit, but I know it's not. Now, for you, you may go, it's not me. I'm not going to go do all that. But for you, the end of the earth may be, quite frankly, the end of your cul-de-sac, where you're going to go talk to a neighbor, a friend, or someone down the street. Maybe for some of you, the ends of the earth is to the far end of the family table because you've got a cousin or an uncle or a stepsister or stepdad that needs to know about Jesus. Maybe for some of you, it's to the far end of this building, up to children's ministry, to help the little ones know about Jesus. Let me tell you something. I'll lay this down and be done with it here in a couple weeks, but I'm going to tell you something. I have thoroughly enjoyed hanging out with the littles on Wednesday night. It has been an absolute blast to see young hearts listen about Jesus. And I get it. They got wiggles, right? They got wiggles. They sometimes say, you know, they interrupt or they got something else they want to say. And I'll say, hey, hang on. Just pay attention. Sometimes I got to say, hey, look over here, you know, that sort of thing. But just to share Jesus, man, I'm telling you something. We get to the prayer time. There is nothing like a little kid praying. Nothing like a little kid praying. I think I shared this with everybody that was here for the prayer service last week. But a couple weeks ago, I just had three little ones. One was Easton is three. He'll be four. And then we had Asher, and then we had Naomi. And Easton wanted to pray first. And I said, well, who are we going to pray for first? We got to figure out somebody to pray for. And Naomi instantly brought up my great niece, Baby Adley. We got to pray for Baby Adley. Okay, we're going to pray for Baby Adley. Easton goes, I'm praying first. And I'm going to try to get through this. He said, in a sing-song sort of way, Baby Adley. He said, God our Father, Baby Adley. And then Naomi prayed a really long prayer that everybody else got bored with. And Asher looked at me and like started talking. I'm like, you know. And so, but her prayers are absolutely incredible. I mean, I'm thinking, when I listen to Naomi pray, I go, do I even pray? Oh my goodness, you know. And then little Asher put his hands together when it's his turn. Dear Lord, I pray for Baby Adley. Asher didn't even know who Baby Adley was. He's praying for her. Broke my heart. Man, I've loved ministering to those kids. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to need some help on Wednesday nights coming up soon. And we need some help with that. You can be blessed just as much as I've been blessed with those littles. And so for some of you, the ends of the earth just may be to the end of the stairs up here to where the kids are to help them. And let me tell you something. It's growing. The kids are growing. And so we're going to need some help for that. I don't know where the end of the earth is for you, but I do know Jesus' famous last words. And his last words were, take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, right up to the very, very end, just before Jesus returns. So I ran across this video. Oddly enough, it was last week before even doing this. And I thought I saw it and I went, that is incredible. But then I just kind of let it go. And then as I was going through the sermon this week, I was like, I got to play that video. And so I reached out to Carrie and said, hey, can you make this happen? She said, absolutely. So I want you to check out this baptism video from this tribe in Africa that had absolutely zero water that they could baptize anybody in. Look what they did.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But what if there's no water?
This is an old, dry riverbed. We're gonna dig a hole here and fetch water from that mountain.
After this tribe gave their lives to Jesus and we're going through the scriptures and we got to the part about water baptism, they wanted to be water baptized and nothing was gonna stop us. So we took turns digging a hole and then they fetched water all night long. They had to carry water more than 2 miles away, bucket by bucket. We were ready for water baptism, and these people were so excited. You could feel the presence of the Lord. And then they go into the water. Water in these areas is so hard to come by. Sometimes you have to dig down to 10 feet just to get water. Wow. That is the first time this tribe has ever even seen someone be submerged. And then one after another, they got into the water. For about 3 days, we taught these brand new believers what water baptism truly was. And we talked about Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But what I didn't know is how serious they took that scripture. They truly believed that when they went under the water, they were going to die in Christ. But when they came back up, they were going to live a new life. They were going to come back to life. But you know what? Even though they thought they were going to actually die when they went under that water, it still didn't stop them from getting in because they wanted to follow Jesus so much that they were willing to die so that they could live a new life in Christ. I wish all of us took baptism this seriously. that our old self truly dies when we go under, but when we come out of that water, we're following Jesus. New life. Only the people standing on this sand today would know the hard work that went behind making this happen. But Jesus has been glorified and scripture has been fulfilled for this tribe. Jesus said in Matthew 28, starting in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Many people dug a hole in the sand, fetched water all night long, bucket by bucket to fill this tank. Then we read the word, we worshiped together, and one by one, being water baptized for the very first time, people have never even had their full heads under the water before. This was a glorious day. 68 people were water baptized that day. All for you, Jesus.
Amen. Could you imagine carrying water 2 miles back and forth to fill that up? That's obedience. That's obedience. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you believe in Jesus. I have no clue. I don't know if you believe in him, but I don't know if you want to repent, right? If you want to repent, turn from a life without Christ, which is, by the way, no life at all, and turn to a life with Christ, a living Savior. Man, to have a living Savior is absolutely incredible. If you are willing to do that today, then my question is, why not be baptized, right? Why not do that? What are you waiting for? Why would you drag your feet on this? Why would you not want to do what this tribe had done such a long time ago, what Simeon did this past Sunday? I think about what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 21:31. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you do not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." I don't know about you, but man, I sure would hate it for a technicality to keep me out of heaven. And if you haven't done it yet, for whatever reason, can I encourage you? Can I just encourage you to follow Jesus? Can I encourage you to do that? We're getting ready to take communion. And during communion, I'll be over here. I'll be over here. Jim Barber will be over here. If you've got questions about baptism, if you've got questions about faith, man, we'd love for you to come and talk with us. If you need somebody to pray with you, because I get it, man. Life's hard. Life is hard. If you've got stress, if you've got struggles, if you've got just something you just need someone to come and pray with you for, man, let's make it happen, Captain, right? So this past week, I don't want to throw her under the bus. I don't know how much she wants me to share, but Christina Lewis left here in extreme pain, hit her just like a ton of bricks. She had to go to the hospital on Wednesday and Thursday. They were talking about things like sepsis and surgery and that sort of thing. And so got our prayer group going. Everybody was praying. By Friday, she reached out and said, hey, they're going to do an ultrasound in the morning. Maybe it was Friday morning. They're going to do an ultrasound in the morning and to kind of see if I need to do surgery or not. And so they did the ultrasound, and the doctor came back and they were like their jaw was on the floor. They're like, remember the big stone that was blocking your bladder? Dude, we can't find it. And the little stones on the other side, they aren't there either. I'm going to tell you something. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. In fact, that's what the nails are for in the back. Back there, you see some nails in these tables over here. It's what the nails are in the cross right here. These are prayers that people have prayed. So if you've got a prayer that you're like, dude, I want to lift this up to the Lord. There's a Sharpie marker. You can write one or two words on it. Bring it up to the cross. I don't even know if I got enough holes now because we got tons of prayers. Put it on the cross somewhere. And if you've got a prayer that you've been praying that it's been answered, good luck trying to find it. But find it and then drop it in the jar. These are all answered prayers right here. So we just want to let you know God does answer prayer. So if you need prayer, come and see us over here. We'll be at the side. And we're going to take communion. We have two communion tables in the back. We got two up here up front. And we encourage you just to, here in a second, I'll pray, and then you can come up. You can take it here at the table. You can take it back to your seat and take it. Or you can go to the prayer tables if you want to just kneel a little bit and just spend some extra time with the Lord on your knees. You can do that at the tables as well. Let me just say this, that communion tells us, it tells the story of what Jesus has given to us. The fact that Jesus gave his life for you and for me. That Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. That his body was broken for us. Just as this bread has been broken apart and made in pieces, Jesus' body was broken for us. And with his body, Jesus paid for our sins in full on the cross. And the cup, it represents his blood that was poured out for us. It's blood that washes away our sins. And so today, as you partake of this communion, remember his sacrifice for you. Remember the sacrifice for you. That's his part, right? That's his part, is the sacrifice part, the death, burial, and the resurrection. Our part is respond to that, to respond to his call. And so, okay, what do I do? Well, believe in him, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's our part. And so today, maybe you just need to ask, Lord, show me how to respond to all this. Maybe you need to know, how do I respond to hearing the message about taking the message to the ends of the earth? I got some people. I got some peeps I need to take this to. I got some people I need to share this with. What do I do with this? And so begin to seek the Lord on behalf of these people. Begin to pray for them, lift them up, and say, maybe even say, Lord, give me an opportunity somewhere along the way to be able to share the message of Jesus with whoever this person is or whoever these people are, so that you might help them walk one step closer with Jesus. You might walk with him. I just want to make sure that you and I, that we're ready. That we are ready. Let me just say this, and I don't have any crystal ball. I don't make any predictions or anything like that. In light of what we're talking about next week, and in light of what I see in the world today, personally, this is me personally, you could take this with a grain of salt, or you can go, Art, you're nuts. Or you're an idiot, or you're stupid, doesn't matter. You can say whatever you want to say. But I'm going to say this. I always thought that we were, you know, it's like the 2-minute warning. You know, Jesus is coming soon. I'll be honest with you. I think it's the 30-second warning. I think it's coming quick. So we got people that need to know now about Jesus. Don't let any grass grow under your feet. Let's get the word out as quick as we can. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us. I mean, how is it that you have us as a part of your plan to share the gospel? How do you do that? It's like allowing the bad news bears to be able to play, and yet you do, Lord God. You let us take the message and run with it, Lord God. And so, Father, I thank you that you've called us to something way bigger than ourselves, way bigger. Well, we can't take anything into heaven with us except other people. And so, Father, I pray, Lord God, that you put people in our path that we can share the message of the gospel with, that we could take it to the ends of the earth, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray that you would put people in our hearts and in our minds that we need to share the message with, Lord God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as we look at Acts 8, ourselves and begin to look at it and break it down, that we find little nuances and ways that we can share the message of Jesus with others, Father God. Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to be available and to be hospitable and be relational and all of that and be ready. But Father, I pray you just show us what that looks like for us, Lord God, as we begin to lead others to you. And so, Father, I pray that you'd begin to prepare us for all of that. And Father, as we get a chance right now to partake of communion, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you came and set the example for all of us that we are to die and raise up again. And Father, I thank you for the picture of what we just saw from this little tribe in Africa who are just obedient, Lord God, that were willing to die to themselves and be raised up into the newness of life with you. Lord, help us to do that very thing. Lord, maybe even each and every day, not necessarily water baptism, but to wake up each morning renewed and ready, Lord God, to be used by you. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to do something way bigger than ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.